Take your Bible, pew Bible, and turn to Mark chapter 8 with me. Mark chapter 8. We're talking about the promise of a second touch today. We're in a series of messages about how that the promises of God are yes and amen. We want to echo those promises. We don't need to invent promises. Now, somebody on reading this story with me is going to probably say, and correctly so, I don't see a promise in here. I see a story. In fact, I don't even see a parable. I see a miracle. But let us not forget that parables and miracles are often intertwined in the gospel, that some healings were meant to illustrate a spiritual principle. And so today, as we look at this passage, I'm going to invite you to recognize with me that God has made a promise to us, as he did to the blind man in this story, that he is the God of the second touch. Is there anybody here today who needs a second touch, a fresh touch from God? I know that I do, so I think I'm in the right house here today. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, says, "Then he, that is Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.'" And we all say amen to God's word. Most people are born with five senses: sight, hearing, taste, smell, touch. Unfortunately, sometimes there are people who are born with less than five senses. Or, as like many of us do as we age, we begin to find our senses diminished. We don't hear quite as well. We have to go get corrective lenses. We are not able to smell or taste rightly. I know that I have lost the great part of those two senses, but I did that years ago. It has nothing to do with aging. I remember I was going on a retreat with some elders and deacons over two decades ago, and I'd noticed I had a little something wrong with my sense of taste and smell. But when we went by in our church van a pig farm, and they all retched, and I could not even smell it, I knew I had a problem. And I went to the doctor. I've gone to specialists many times, and they can't find out what the problem is. They invariably ask me, "Have you ever been hit strongly on the head?" And I say, no. I mean, 3 years ago I had a concussion, but this problem was way, way before that, so there's no understanding why this happened to me. My grandmother Rogers, that you hear me reference a lot, she, at about the age of 50, began to go deaf. The reason she went deaf is she worked in a meat market. She didn't wear earplugs. It wasn't known at that time that that would take away your hearing. And so she suffered great hearing loss, and by the end of her days, could not hear at all. And of course, we have some very famous people, don't we, like Helen Keller. Imagine that, a woman born without sight or the ability to hear and is able to graduate with honors from Radcliffe, and is able to write books, and is able to give speeches. It was due to her friend and mentor, Ann Sullivan, largely, but nevertheless, sometimes people are able to compensate when they lose one of their senses. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, if I had to lose one of my senses, which would it be? Which would I sacrifice? And I can tell you, I don't know too many who would sacrifice their sight. You know what I'm talking about? I'm glad that I have my sight. Aren't you glad for that? Now, Jesus, in his ministry, realized the importance of sight, and he restored sight to no less than eight people. You find eight miracles, or at least eight people within miracles, who were touched and who were given their sight back by Jesus. 20/20 vision. Our text records one of those miracles, and this is a unique miracle of sight because it is the only place where Jesus ever prayed for someone and had to pray over them two times. And we have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus have to pray over this man two times? Was he losing his mojo? Was he losing his ability to perform miracles? Was he tired that day? Well, I think that we need to answer that because we've already testified that some of us need a second touch today. Some of us say, you know, God has touched me, but I think I need another touch. God has done some wonderful things in my life, and I don't want to be selfish, but I believe there is a higher place that God is calling me to. The Lord Jesus has begun a work in our lives, but he wants to complete it. Did you know that? Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to have foggy vision. He wants us to have complete vision. And so look at this passage with me, and we're going to allow the passage itself as we break it up into its little sentences, little phrases, if you will. We're going to allow that to become our outline. So go back with me and look at it there. The first thing we read is, it says, then he, that is Jesus, he came to Bethsaida. Now, where was Bethsaida? If you look at the Sea of Galilee, it was exactly to the north at the 12 o'clock position where the Jordan River came into the Sea of Galilee. And it was in that little community that Philip and Peter and Andrew had lived. Now, during the ministry of Jesus, they moved to Capernaum. But they started out in the little village of Bethsaida. And it was around Bethsaida that Jesus had done some pretty remarkable miracles. It was near there that he fed the 5,000. It was near there that he walked on water. It was near there that Jesus did countless miracles that we don't know about, because the Bible tells us Jesus did many miracles that are not in the Gospels. He did a lot more miracles, and he did them at Bethsaida. How do we know that? Because Jesus cursed Bethsaida. He cursed Chorazin and Capernaum, the tri-city area right around there. Remember what he said? He said, woe unto you, Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida, for if the miracles done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Bethsaida was a very privileged community to see some of Jesus' mighty miracles, both recorded and unrecorded, but they had a lack of faith and spirituality in that community. They had synagogues, they had churches, they had services, but they did not have anyone really changing their mind. They were stubborn and hard-hearted and could not see. That was their spiritual condition. They could not see. It says, then he came to Bethsaida, and read on, they brought a blind man to him. They, say they with me. Aren't you glad for the they in the Bible? The plurals where people do something great for God, but we do not know their names. Last week we talked about the power, the promise of two or three. Remember that? And I want to encourage you to get in groups. Get in these groups and so forth, because that's where God really does some very special work. So we have they. Now, they's a plural, so at least there were two, perhaps three people who helped this blind man get to Jesus. And there are other they's in the Bible, right? You remember there were four unnamed men who grabbed hold of a friend. We don't know if he wanted to be healed or not, but they took him anyway, climbed up on a roof, tore the roof, put Jesus down in there, and they were the result of this man getting healed. Aren't you glad for the they's in your life? People who prayed for you, people who have interceded for you, people who still care about you, and that sort of thing. So the plural means there were two, three, four, we don't know how many. But blindness is an illustration in the Bible of a spiritual condition. It is darkness, the inability to see God. And so are other diseases like deafness, where we cannot hear, or leprosy, where we cannot feel, or taste. Aren't you glad the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So they brought this blind man to him. And it says they begged him to touch him. Now that word beg means they implored. They asked, and they asked him to touch him. Now, this is an interesting request because they are very specific in what they want Jesus to do. They want him to be touched. They tell Jesus how to do the miracle. Have you ever told Jesus how to do a miracle? Have you ever told Jesus? I mean, if you and I knew all this much about it, we should go ahead and do it. But they came to Jesus, and they asked him to touch, and the word is aorist tense, which means one time. They said, just touch him one time. One time. That's all we ask you to do. How many of us know that sometimes we ask God for an encore? We see God do something in someone's life and we say, that's what I want right there. Have you ever been in a restaurant and you wanted what to order and you kind of looked over to the side and saw something that looked really good being served and you said, I want that right there. I don't know what that is, but please bring that to me. Well, that's what they did. And that's what we do. We want an encore miracle. We don't want to do what God asks us to do. We want to be like Naaman, who said, Lord, I want to be healed of my leprosy. And the prophet said, go dip in the River Jordan. Remember what he said? Well, that's not what I want to do. I've got better rivers back home where I come from in Syria. I don't want to dip in that dirty water. And one of his generals said, well, sir, if he had asked you to do something far more spectacular, pay a lot of money, you would have done it. We're here. Why don't you just go into the water? And aren't you amazed that God does what he says he will do? And so they begged him to touch him. So it goes on to say he took the blind man by the hand. Now that is Jesus. Took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. That I find to be highly interesting. You know, instead of doing what they asked, Jesus takes this guy, and it literally is a verb that means forcefully takes him. He kind of grabs him by the shoulder. He can't see, remember? And he brings him along, and the guy doesn't know where he's going. And I can only imagine if you're blind and somebody who is a stranger grabs hold of you and starts pulling on you, you're going to resist a little bit. But he forcefully takes him where? Outside the town. And he removed him in so doing from the environment of doubt. If you and I are going to receive a second touch from God, we're going to have to cut some people loose. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean you have to destroy friendships. I'm not talking about cultish behavior. I'm not talking about that. But there are certain things that just don't go along with a second touch from God. And we got to get rid of those things. See? These men from Teen Challenge, my brothers, I love them, spoke there recently. I love every single one of them. They're doing the right thing. They said, we can't live in that environment right now. We got to live in this environment over here. It is a sign, yes, of our weakness. But how many of us know we're weak? There are certain things I dare not expose myself to because it will be a stumbling block to me. And you know you've got some of those things in your life. And we cannot be doing some of the things we're doing or thinking some of the things we're thinking or watching some of the things we're watching and expect God to give us a second touch. We got to separate ourselves from the village of Bethsaida. It says, and when he had spit in his eyes, wouldn't you like to have that happen to you? You go to the ophthalmologist. Well, let me spit in your eye. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. He spits in the man's eyes. Now, it's not as strange as it may seem. Back in that time, it was believed that spittle had medicinal qualities. Do you remember the man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man Lazarus? It says, and the dogs licked his sores every day. Now, I don't care who you are. You could have kicked the dog away. Why did he allow the dog to lick the sores? Have you ever noticed that when a dog or an animal gets injured, they often will crawl some private place and they will lick their sores. And they will actually get better. Now, I wouldn't recommend it. Don't go out of here and we got people in the medical profession. I am not recommending this. You can't sue me for malpractice because I'm not a doctor, but even so, I'm not suggesting you get your dog to lick your sores or spit in somebody's eyes, but that I'm explaining was not as strange as it may sound back then. And then notice what it says, and he put his hands on him. He put his two hands on him. Saliva is dripping from his eyes, puts two hands on him, and he asks him, and the word here is repeatedly. Repeatedly he says to him, can you see anything? Not just once. Can you see anything? Have you ever gone to the optometrist and you're going to get new glasses? Is this better or is this better? Is this better or is this better? You're trying to get, you know, the prescription down. And Jesus says repeatedly, can you see anything? Verse 24, and the man looked up. See, when you're blind, it doesn't make any difference where you're looking because you can't see anything. But in hope and expectation, he looks up. He looks up. And he says, I see men like trees walking. Now, what does that tell us? Apparently, he had been sighted at one point in his life. Would you not agree? He knew what a tree was. He knew what a man was. And he sees them walking around. And he could have left it at that. He could have said, you know, that's about as good as it gets. I've got night blindness. I'm probably never going to drive a car. You know, I can't see real well. But, you know, it's better than where I was. That's what keeps many of us from having a second touch. We're prepared to settle for second best. He could have left it at that, but not Jesus. It says in verse 25, then he, that's Jesus, put his hands on his eyes. This time he didn't spit. Jesus put his hands, both hands, on his eyes again and made him look up. What does that tell you? The man had begun to look down again. When he wasn't healed, when Jesus prayed over him the first time, he said, well, I give up. Have you ever given up? This is an era, this is a time in our history when it's easy to give up. Has anybody but me felt like sometimes just saying, oh, forget the whole thing? You know, let's just move to the upper wilds of Canada and build a cabin and just stay up there, you know. But that is not where God has called us to be. So he touched this man a second time, and he made him look up rather than down. I've told you the story before of how when I was a child, I was intrigued by these scrolls that had big pictures that accompanied picture stories that my teacher had. They were hanging on the wall, and one of them was of these people out in the wilderness who had been bit by snakes. You remember that story? These fiery serpents had come in among them because they had done something or other. And the snakes were on the ground, but the people were not paying attention to the snakes. They had these glassy look. The artist had got it perfectly. They had glassy look in their eyes like they couldn't see. And as he's looking, they're looking, there is this stick with a bronze serpent on it. And people are holding their heads as though toward the serpent. And it says, look and live. And I later on study it and I find out that the first thing that happens when you got bit by those vipers out in the wilderness is you lost your sight, which means they couldn't see. But they had they. Aren't you glad for friends who come along and say, you may not even know where the... But the Bible says everyone who looked lived. Well, they had to look in that direction. It was there by faith I received my sight, says the old hymnal. And so they looked. They got their sight back. So Jesus put his hands on him again and made him look up. And it says that he was restored and saw everyone clearly. He was put back to the default position of when he was a baby. He saw everything clearly. I'm sure at that point a crowd is forming. Remember, they're outside the city limits or the village limits of Bethsaida. People are gathering around. Whenever a miracle occurs, we think everybody's going to believe it. They don't. On the day of Pentecost, some mocked. Some said, these are full of new wine. Peter said, no, this is that which the prophet said that we would have. So I think that some of those from the unbelieving city of Bethsaida were gathering and about to steal from the man his miracle. It goes on to say in verse 26, then he sent him away to his house saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Interesting, isn't it? He said to the man of Gadara, go back to your own hometown and tell everybody. He said to this man, don't go back into that town. They will rob you of what God has done. I want you to go to your house. Apparently his house was outside of town because he says, don't go into the town. Well, if he said, go back to your house, but his house was in the town, that doesn't make much sense. Here's what I'm going to submit to you. Back in that day, if you were deaf or you were blind or you had a flow of blood or you were a leper, they didn't want you around their town because they felt you were bad luck. So he had built for himself a little place out on the edge of town. And the Lord says, go back there. And this is one of the rare times he says, don't spend a lot of time witnessing because they will influence you more than you will influence them. So what is the application of all this? It is that this miracle is also a parable. It is a parable of people who need a second touch and wonder if God can give it to them. We sometimes feel like as if we have misused the first touch. But we're like the disciples who needed a second touch. This whole chapter is about seeing. Read it. The passage just before this, they fed the 5,000, they fed the 4,000. They brought along a loaf, one loaf of bread, remember? And Jesus as they are heading for the shores of Bethsaida, says to them, "What is it you guys are talking about in the back of the boat?" How many of us know you can't keep a secret from Jesus? If you think whispering real low, you can't do it, right? He knows. He says, "What are you guys talking about?" He said, "Well, we only brought one loaf of bread." He said, "When you fed the 5,000, how many loaves did you gather up? When you fed the 4,000, how many did you..." Listen to this. He says to them, "Do you still not see and understand?" What's he saying? You're as blind as the guy we are about to go encounter. Because blindness is a symptom of a spiritual difficulty. If you're blind or you have a problem, it doesn't mean you're a sinner. It just means it is a parable. A parable. And a little later on in the same chapter, they go to Philippi, just right after this, Caesarea Philippi, "Who do men think that I am?" And Peter answers the question, and then Peter adds his P.S., "You can't go to the cross." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because you can't see something behind you. Even Jesus had to get rid of those things that were stumbling blocks. "Peter, you are a stumbling block to me. Get out of my line of vision." So he rebukes the disciples because they can't see. He heals the blind man of Bethsaida, and he rebukes Peter for what he has done there. I don't know if you would agree with me, but I feel we need a renewal of spiritual sight revival. We have been seeing so many things that are not of God take place on every level that we just have begun to believe all that and believe that is as good as it gets. And some of us, and I'm not saying this critically, some of us have gone backwards in our belief. It's called backsliding. You know what backsliding is? It's not necessarily living immorally or taking to an addiction. If there's ever a time in our life where we loved Jesus more than we do today, to that extent we've backslidden. If we've gone backwards rather than forwards, we need to have a second touch. Jesus had the power to heal, but what was lacking was the man's power to believe. God's here in this place today, I believe. And as we come back and we head to the fall season and we head to who knows where, all I know is that we serve the God of the second touch. And I need a new and a fresh touch today. I'm tired of seeing the things of God, trees walking. Trees don't walk. I want to see what God truly has in store for those who love him. And the Bible says, our eyes have not seen nor ears heard all the things God has prepared for those who truly love him. I want to ask you today, do you want to join this man in the miracle of having a second touch? Does anybody but me today, as we go to communion, need another touch from God? If you feel you need another touch from God, you want to, in this difficult time, quit looking down like he was doing, but look up to Jesus. Let Jesus perform his miracle in your life and in your heart, give you a revival, give you a personal touch. I want you to stand right where you are right now. Just stand up. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. We need you, Lord, today. Oh God, just cry out to him. Lord Jesus, if you're in the vicinity, we need you today to come to the village of Bethsaida. Take us outside the city, the little village, to a place where we can have faith, can believe in you. We need a new touch, Lord. Our community needs a new touch. Our nation needs a new touch. The world needs a new touch. Only you have the answer, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's an old Gaither number that's fitting for this moment. Would you lead us in it, Pastor John? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.